we've kind of looked at as kind of a subset, a sub, almost like a little mini series in here about praying. Let us pray is kind of the thought. And James has a lot to say about prayer. In the last couple of lessons, we've talked about praying. Well, tonight we're going to look at this idea of praying for the sick. And we're going to look at these verses of 14 through 16. And I think we're going to find, some of you may find there's some misunderstanding with these verses. There's some things that maybe we've heard or we've thought as we read this. And maybe it might be enlightening with what we're going to see. So verses 14 through 16. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I don't believe that James gives us a blanket formula right here for healing the sick. There are some who would tell you that. You know, you go and you pray for the sick, you anoint with oil, and God's obligated to heal them. Listen, God's not obligated to do anything God doesn't want to do. He prescribes things, if he tells us, if you do this, I'll do this. There's a promise he gives us there. We can hold to that. But there's some that have really perverted this right here. Now, in the churches that I've been in, this first church I've been the senior pastor, I've been an associate pastor, I've served on staffs. But in those churches, I and the pastor, we've gone, we've prayed, elders have gone, and we've prayed for the sick, and sometimes God has given healing, but other times he's not. And the Lord hasn't seemed fit to heal that person. God has his plan. He does what he wants to do. There was a couple in particular that I want to share where we saw God do something that I believe truly was, maybe it was the prayer of faith, but it seemed to be miraculous. There was a man named, do you remember Jackie Whitfield? Jackie Whitfield went to a different church. It was a church we ended up going to before we moved to Indiana. But Jackie Whitfield played the bass in their worship team. And Jackie Whitfield had some form of cancer, and they'd given him a month to live. And my pastor, Jeff Appling, who I shared about, we got to prayer band, our men's prayer band one night, and he said, men, we're going to go pray for Jackie Whitfield. Everybody knew Jackie Whitfield, just a guy in the community. And he said, Jackie's got a month to live, and we're going to go pray and see if God might spare his life. And we must have had 100 men that went. We had men all around Jackie in his house. We had men standing outside, hanging in the windows of his living room. I mean, literally, 100 men. And we prayed for Jackie Whitfield. We went to that church probably 4 or 5 years after that. Jackie Whitfield was still up there playing the bass. I think he lived 10 years after being given a month to live. And I don't know if Jeff felt that the Lord said, go pray for Jackie, I'm going to heal him. That's how that works. Another was an evangelist named John Einbinder. And John had been really hoarse with his voice. He's an evangelist. He's hoarse. He goes to the doctor, and he's got this mass in his throat. They've got it on the x-rays. He's got this mass on his throat. And John is preaching for us at a youth camp. You remember this? At a teen camp, it was our summer camp rush week up at Toccoa Falls. I'll never forget, not Toccoa Falls, up at Truett McConnell. And we're up in the mountains up there, and in the service one night, the campus pastor, our youth pastor, who's now senior pastor, Jeff Williams, he said he just felt the Lord said we need to pray for John. We called John down, and all of us went around and prayed for him. And the students came around. I mean, again, there's probably 150, 200 people that are praying for John. Now, he's got a mass on his throat. It's on the x-rays. He's hoarse. He's thinking, man, this could lead anywhere. It could lead to death. It could lead to loses his voice. He's not able to ever preach again. All these different things are running through his mind. And we pray for John. John goes to the doctor the next week, and they do the x-rays and the follow-up, and there's nothing there. He gets his voice. His voice is clear. It's gone. And John's doing great to this day. There's just something. When God wants to move and God wants to heal, he'll move and he'll heal. And he uses us sometimes in that. And that's what we're going to see here. Now, so what? There's some special characteristics of this case that John is describing. And so we want to look at that. So a person, what we find here is a person is sick because of sin. That's what the first thing we want to understand about this. When we're talking about this passage here, this is just not your average sick person. This person is sick because of sin. If you look at the second part of verse 15, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The Greek text says, if he has been constantly sinning. So the idea here is, understanding from this verse is, the man is sick. The reason he is sick is because of his sin. That's what's happened here. His continual sin, living in sin, has brought this upon him. And it parallels 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It's not that people are lazy. Many sleep means they've died. They've died because of their sin. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know if God's the same yesterday and today and forever, right? He doesn't change. But it makes you wonder how much of our sickness today is because we're constantly living in sin. The Word of God doesn't lie. It's not wrong. It's not different today than it was then. So if people got sick, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Many have died. Why would we think for a second that that can't be the cause of our problems today? Well, I tell you, you say that today and people look at you like you got a horn coming out your head. If you say, you know, you're sick because of, it could be, your problem could be a sin problem. Sin can cause a lot of problems. Depression. People battle with depression a lot of times. It could be a sin problem, a continual sin problem. It could be bitterness that you've not gotten out of. You got to get the root of bitterness up. You got to get that root up. Going over spraying a little Roundup on the leaves ain't going to do it because it'll kill that right there. But the poison ivy will just shoot a root up over here and pop up. You got to get the root out of the ground. If you don't get the root up, it's going to keep manifesting in some way. And when you got bitterness, it manifests in a lot of different ways. It can be in wrath or anger or bitterness or a critical spirit. There's just so many ways, and it can manifest different ways for each person. But until you get the root up, you're going to deal with the issue. And one of the issues might be that you're sick. I just got this sickness and I don't understand it. You can get that right, and we want to look at this. You can get this right, and then you can be healed. James has described a church member who is sick because he's being disciplined by God. He's got sin in his life. Well, God's a loving God. Why would he do that? Because God's a loving God. And God will do whatever it takes to get our attention, to get us to live in our lives the way he wants us to live our lives. Well, I thought God was okay with me living. He just wants me to be happy, right? That's what God wants. He wants me to be happy. No, God doesn't want you to be happy. God wants you to be holy. He says, be holy as I am holy. That's what he wants for us, is to live a holy life. Not live a happy life. Not live life just however the heck you want to. That's the attitude we have. I'll live like I want to. I go to church on Sunday. I read my Bible sometimes. I pray when I got a problem. I pray when the blue lights go on behind me. God, get me out of this. But we're not living holy lives. And then we wonder why we have problems in our lives. Look, you can have problems when you're living a holy life, and you're going to have problems when you're living a holy life. But God wants you to live a holy life, and he wants you to live according to his word. And if you're not, you can expect to be chastised. And that chastisement, that correction, that discipline could be in the form of sickness. But also what we find here is this man was in sin. A continual sin. He's continually in sin, and he's been disciplined by the church. He's been asked to the church has taken care of that. The leaders were in charge of the discipline of the congregation, and this person, so then what we find is in verse 16, this person confesses his sin. He's been, church discipline has been done. How many of you know what that is, church discipline? Wow. How many don't know what church discipline is? Raise your hand. Seriously. Raise your hand if you don't know what that is. I'm going to have to teach on that. And the real problem is today is that we try to do it. We try to because, but we don't do that the way, we really don't do it the way the Scripture prescribes it. And what it is I know Brent's got sin in his life. Now, it's not that I'm spying on Brent and I see what's going on, but Brent's got open sin in his life, unrepentant, unconfessed sin. Brent, our deacon, has become a town drunk. They're videoing that, right? It's going everywhere. That one probably got clipped. I hear they clip certain things that Captain Obvious here says a lot of times. They get me. That's theoretical. That's just, I'm making that up. It's this thing. So we find out that Brent has this problem. But what happens a lot of times is, well, I can't address that because Brent might get mad. He might get offended. No. The Bible tells us that I'm supposed to go address it. And if he doesn't get it, he doesn't correct it, then I'm supposed to take some brothers with me and address it. And if he doesn't correct it, then we're supposed to bring it before the church, and the church addresses it. And if he won't repent then he is to be kicked out of the church. Oh, that's hard, preacher. That's hard. Why would we do that? Well, I'm going to tell you, before I came here, I want to commend the elders who were in place before I got here. There was a situation. I won't talk any of the details, but there was a situation, and they exercised church discipline. They said, look, no. Under the circumstances, you can't be here. You can't be here. And people were mad at them because they were standing for what the Scriptures say. No, we've got to love this person. No, this person has been loved, and they continue in this sin that has to be addressed. And the reason you address it is you put them out there, out from under the cover and protection of the church, and let God work in their life so that hopefully they will repent and come back to the Lord, confessing that sin and getting it right with Him. Amen? It's what should happen. So in the early church, I mean, they practiced church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a good example of that. Paul told the believers at Corinth to dismiss the sinning members from the assembly until he repented of his sins and made things right. So that little word, now here's the thing, the little word therefore belongs in James 5:16. How many of you, if you've got the ESV, if you're in the ESV, and I hate to do this, I hate to jump around versions, but the New King James says, confess your trespasses one to another. It really should read, the literal reading should be, confess your trespasses, therefore. There should be a therefore. If you got the ESV, do you have the ESV? But it says therefore. Therefore, confess your sins. So confess, the New King James says, confess your trespasses, but it should read, confess your, and it is the word sins, it should be sins, but confess your trespasses, but therefore should be in there to one another. There's this idea of what has already been said, all that's been said, because what's a therefore, therefore? When you see a therefore, you got to, what's the therefore, therefore? What's what he's already talked about? It's the sin problem this guy has. There's a continual sin. Now, here's what he needs to do. Confess your trespasses, therefore, to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's the literal translation of that verse. So the word trespasses, the idea, and here's some of the problems with translation, okay? And it's not that they're wrong, but there are better translations sometimes from verse to verse or word to word. The King James, New King James here uses the word trespass, confess your trespasses. The King James uses the word faults right here, but it's taken a word and it's softened the word, okay? So, because the word trespass or faults gives the impression that the man's deeds were not too evil. They were just faults. Everybody has faults, right? We all have faults. That word trespasses or faults, it's a side slip. It's a lapse or deviation. It's unintentional error or willful transgression. And some of the other words are fall or fault, offense, sin, trespass. But the word here for this trespass or faults is the word hamartia. And when James uses this word, it's the same word he uses in verse 15, and it means sin. It doesn't just mean fault. It doesn't mean a slip or a stumble. It means sin. The idea is definitely here of sin. The person is committing sin. So the person is healed by the prayer of faith. This is a person who is sick because he's in sin. Continually sinning. He's sick. He's had church discipline exercised on him. And so now the person is healed by the prayer of faith in verse 15. It's not the anointing that heals, but the prayer, the praying. Many believe that there's a special power of some anointing oil. A lot of people believe that the idea here of anointing with oil, it's not so much about the oil, because there were oils that had medicinal value to it, okay? So that could be the idea. The idea is that you're sick, what do? God can work through medicine. Fred's going to go and get some immunotherapy. Bob got immunotherapy. It's helped incredibly. That's anointing of oil. That's medicinal. That and prayer together. God can do it without that. He can do it with that. Whatever God wants to do. But the idea here is anointing with oil. It's this medicine. It's a medical term, and it could be translated as massaging. So it's like you got something, you want to massage that oil in there. Look, there's an idea too of that massaging is dealing with whatever that sin is in our life, dealing with that, and not just fly by it or whatever or look past it, but really dealing with whatever the sin was. So this may be an indication that James suggests using available means for healing along with asking the Lord for His divine touch. God can heal with or without other means. In either case, it is God who does the healing. But what is the prayer of faith that heals the sick? So the answer to that we can find in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And that says, verse 14 says, that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we had asked of Him. Here's the thing. I've said this many times. You want an answered prayer? Pray according to God's will. If it is God's will and we pray that, He's going to answer it. It's the story again. Jesse wanting a big boy Bible. He wants an adult Bible. He don't want a kiddie Bible. And he says that's what he wants for Christmas. So what am I as a dad who loves my son, who wants him to love the Word of God? What am I going to do? I don't want that for him. I wouldn't want that for him. So when he asked me for that, I go, no, you can't have a Bible. You stick with your kiddie Bible. No, what I'm going to do is he's asking for what I want him to ask for anyway. So when he asks for it, what am I going to do? I'm going to give it to him. So when we ask according to His will, when we line up asking according to His will, that's why it's really important to understand the Word of God and to know the Word of God. Because a lot of things, people go, I want to know the will of God for my life. How about you just do this? Know the will of God. Know and do the will of God. Well, what does that mean? You live a holy life. Well, I want to know what He wants for me. Well, He'd like you to quit living in sin. And then you know what He'll do? He'll guide you into what He has for you. We want to skip that part and go right to the, I want God's will for my life. I want the specifics, but I don't want to do the general things that He has told all of us. This is how you live your life. Live it this way. Live a holy life, a righteous life. Do the things I've told you to do. Don't do the things I told you not to do. And you know what happens? It's amazing. He just opens up before us. He'll guide us exactly where we need to be when you're doing what He, when you've already, you're following Him in the clear, obvious, revealed Word of God. He's given us His will. Follow that, and then He's going to show you where He wants you, what He has for you. But don't think for a second that you're over here, your marriage is in shambles, you're fighting, you're fussing, you're throwing each other's clothes out in the yard once a week at least, and then tell me God's going to put y'all and have y'all doing marriage conferences for couples. That's God's will. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for us to do ministry together. You two can't talk to each other. But you want to tell me that's what the plan is? And you believe God? Well, God's going to put us in that. How about you get your life right? Live according to His Word, according to His will. And man, there's no telling what He'll do with your life. The prayer of faith is a prayer offered when you know the will of God. So the elders would seek the mind of God in the matter, and they would pray according to His will. Now, what does that mean? That means that there would be times where the elders may beseech the Lord, and Lord, what do we do in this situation? This person's in sin. He's called for us. What do we do? Do we pray? Are we going to pray? Do we pray for his healing? Are you going to heal? And you know what? The Lord can reveal that. He may not reveal that. There's a lot of times through the years, you know, I have 10, 16 years now, 16 years, I've been in a situation, positions where I do a lot of hospital visits and stuff. And in that time, I visited a lot of sick people. And I don't always know what to pray. I don't always know how to pray. I think that's why some people don't want to do hospital visits. It's funny, I'm with 10 other pastors this week. And one of the questions that as we're talking in the van was, what's like one of your favorite things in ministry? And you know what one of my favorite things in ministry is? It's hospital visits. It's not because I'm a masochist or whatever. I'm not that. It's not like I go in, oh, this is great. They're in pain and agony. This is wonderful. No, it's not that. It is some of the best ministry that I've ever experienced. And it's amazing. I can go to lunch with someone, sit across the table and talk for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and leave there and still not really be connected or know each other. But I can go to the hospital for 15, 20, 30 minutes, hang out with somebody. There's no mask. They're totally vulnerable, and we can have time just to talk. I mean, it's just real. And there's a connection and a relationship there that I can't get any other way. And I know this. Some people don't want you to come to the hospital. Most people, though, like to have a visit at the hospital. It makes a difference. It makes an impact. And that's some of my greatest favorite ministry. And I had pastors all in the van, pastor going, that's my least thing. I hate hospital visits. I hate them. I hate going to hospital. In fact, I have my staff do the hospital visits. I'm going, well, you're missing out. You got the wrong attitude. When I first became an associate pastor, that was one of the things pastor said, I'm going to want you to do hospital visits. So he didn't like to do hospital visits. He didn't like blood. I found out later that if he saw blood, he would probably pass out. So he went in. He'd go in like this, you know, and then when he saw it was safe, he'd be like, well, let me pray for you, blah, 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 and he'd be gone. It was quick. So I found out what the deal was. I said, well, let me do it. I'll go. And I'd go and spend time with people. I enjoyed it. But you're missing it. But what happens is people sometimes are scared to go to the hospital because they don't know what to pray. We went after, you know, the situation with the baby that had the cord wrapped around her neck. We prayed for a few weeks ago. And I told you the situation of Gina's uncle and aunt, and they lost that child that way. Well, we had a couple just a few months later that had the exact same situation, lost their child, and I go to the hospital scared to death. What do I say? I have no idea what to say to these people. They have lost their baby. We have a month-old child. I don't know what to say to them. And I go in, and they're we're talking, and it was not what I would have ever imagined that I would say. But I truly felt impressed of the Lord to say, let me give you a word of caution here, because it's going to be real easy for you to get bitter with God. Don't you dare blame God for this. Don't you dare blame God. Don't you let Satan put a wedge between you and him, because that's what he's going to try to do through this. Because we had seen it. We saw it with her family. So don't let that happen. Don't let Satan put a wedge between the two of you. And you go, I don't know if that had any impact at all. I felt weird, and I prayed for them. Here's what's crazy is several years later, that guy is in a discipleship class. They had to write a letter to talk about. They had to write, one of the projects was write a story about something someone had done that impacted your life. And he wrote about that. Wow. He wrote about that. Now, I would not have known it except the guy that taught the class said, I thought you might want to read this. And he brought me a copy, and it made me cry. And that's when I said, man, you just don't know. Simply being a shoulder for somebody to cry on, simply listening. But you listen to what God says. And if he says, rebuke that, you rebuke it. If it's, man, gentleness right here. But whatever God says do, you do that. Because that's what they need, is what he says do. And so I go to the hospitals. I don't know what to do. I don't always know what to pray. But you know what's comforting is Paul didn't know. Paul the same way. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. Paul had times he didn't know what to pray. He didn't know how to pray. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's not tongues, people. That verse is so abused by the charismatics and the Pentecostals that the Spirit does these groanings. That's what tongues is. The Spirit's groaning. No, you're on the ground groaning, not the Spirit. Yeah, that's not what the verse says. Don't pervert the Scriptures to justify your foolishness. That's not about tongues right there. That's about, you know what, when I don't know what to pray, God help me, and the Spirit of God will intercede. With things we can't even understand, He'll intercede for us. So is it God's will to heal, or is God planning to call His child home? I don't always know, therefore, and I've shared this is how I pray. I said, Lord, if it be Your will, would You heal this child? But I'm going to tell you this, if I walked in a room and the Holy Spirit of God says, I want you to pray for him because I'm going to heal him, then I'm going to go and I'm going to lay a hand on that person. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray in absolute faith, and I'm going to pray in absolute power from God that he's going to heal that person. I don't have any doubt he can heal. But I don't pray presuming that God is going to heal because I don't know what God's plan is. But if he tells me, you pray for him and you pray for his healing because I'm going to heal him, then that's the way I'll pray. And that's the way we should pray. Those who claim that God heals every case and that it is not his will for his children to be sick are denying both scripture and experience. These faith healers, what a sham, right? What a cruel person who can go and heal people, but I don't ever see them at a children's hospital. I mean, the hospitals ought to be empty. If there was one single true faith healer that could go in and lay a hand on somebody and heal them, we shouldn't have a full hospital anywhere. They should just make the rounds around. It should be in Orlando, just going through the hospital. Hey, I'm going to put you out of business. Just let you know. Be healed. And people are just getting up and walking out. You could verify it so quick if there was anything to that. Right? Preacher, you don't believe that? No, I don't. I believe God heals. I believe he can heal. I believe he does heal. But I don't believe he uses some person today going, slapping someone on the head or whatever and healing them. But where we have the inner conviction from the Word and the Spirit that it is God's will to heal, then we can pray the prayer of faith and expect God to work. Keep in mind that it's not one individual who is praying in this scenario here. It's the body of elders. So this person, that's the spiritual men of God who seek God's will and pray. James did not instruct the believer to send for a faith healer. The matter is in the hands of the spiritual leaders of the church. And so, if that was the scenario, put it in today's situation. Brent, we've dealt with Brent. He won't quit his drinking. We had to send him out of the church, and now he's gotten sick. And now Brent all of a sudden wants us to come pray for him. So he wants the elders to come. Why is Brent asking the elders to come to him? Because he's been kicked out of the church. He can't come to the service. He can't come here. So he calls for the elders, and we go, and we pray, and we seek God's face. Lord, what would you have us pray? And so we go, and that's what's going on. Brent's sick. He can't come, and he's calling for us to pray. And so it's a matter for then the spiritual leaders to do. And we would go and pray, and we see that God can heal. Now, there's three things. I got 2 minutes. Three things. Yeah, let me hit these really quick. First one is this. Disobedience to God can lead to sickness. Just got to understand that. Disobedience to God can lead to sickness. That was David's experience when he tried to hide his sins. You can read Psalm 32 for that. Number two, sin affects the whole church. People go, my sin doesn't hurt anybody else. Do you think it would hurt the church if I've got a pornography problem? Right? So any member of the body, if they're sin in the body, it hurts the whole body. We've got this. We've convinced ourselves it doesn't affect anybody else. Your sin always, 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 always affects someone else. Always. And your sin will affect the whole church. So it needs to be dealt with. You need to confess that sin and get it right. Number three, there's healing, physical and spiritual, when sin is dealt with. Let me say it again. There's healing spiritually and physically when sin is dealt with. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Boy, do you want mercy or do you want to not prosper? I want mercy. So we need to confess that sin. We need to get it right. Don't try to cover it up. Give it to the Lord. Confess it. James wrote, make it a habit. This is really what he says when he says, confess your trespasses to one another. He says, make it a habit to confess your sins to each other. That's the literal translation of confess your trespasses to one another. Do not hide sin or delay confession. Now, the confessing that James wrote about is done among the saints. It's in the body here. He was not suggesting confessing your sins to a preacher or a pastor or a priest. It's not what he was saying. He's not saying confess your, you know, I'm out of time. We were in Israel, and we had a Catholic priest. He got stuck with a bunch of fundamental Baptists on a bus in Israel, okay? This Catholic priest. And we had him in the back, and we grilled him. We asked him all kinds of stuff. We're trying not to be ugly or rude, but we asked him all stuff. But one of the questions was about this confessing. He says, oh, no, it's not that I forgive sin or anything, that they confess to me. It's the Bible says that we should confess our faults one to another. It's just accountability. I said, that's a lie of the pit of hell. You're lying to us because that's not what y'all believe. That's not what you teach. Go to the website. Hey, dude, go to your website and see what you believe. Because that's not what y'all do. So you don't come to me to say, well, preacher, please forgive me for I've sinned. I'm going to say, boy, you're in trouble if you want me to forgive you. Because I don't forgive sin. I can't do that. Now, I can forgive you for something you do against me, but I can't forgive your sin. You got to go to the Lord for that. So the confessing that James wrote about is done among the saints. So don't go to a priest or a pastor or a preacher looking for that sin. So if we confess our sins, first of all, to the Lord, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we must also confess them to those who have been affected by them. So if I've done something that hurts you, I need to confess that to the Lord. I need to ask for His forgiveness, but then I need to go to you and make it right. I need to confess that to you. Brent, I'm sorry I slurred your name in public. Folks, it wasn't true. Brent's not a drunk. I don't think. Not that I know of, not yet. No, Brent's a good deacon. So if we do that, we need to go and apologize. We need to confess that to them, ask their forgiveness. And we don't confess beyond the circle of that sin's influence. So private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. That's why if I fall as a pastor, as I come up and resign, I need to confess my sin to you because my sin, if it affects the whole church in a public way like that, it needs to be confessed that way. But if it's a private sin, something that we've had a problem, I don't need to come and confess. Man, I got mad at Gina. You know, I was short with her, folks. Y'all would really think I'm terrible. In about 2 months, y'all be like, boy, he is doing a lot of confessing about what a sorry husband he is. I don't know about that guy. So you confess within that circle of things, okay? So it's not good for Christians to air their dirty laundry in public. But we need to confess those things among those that are affected by it. All right, I went over. I apologize. I want to pray. Tim, come up here. Y'all okay? Go a couple minutes over. Tim, come on up here. Y'all come up and surround Tim. Rav Sean, I want you to come up here and voice a prayer for us. Our missionary man. I'm going to pray for Tim as he goes out 3 weeks in Romania. Rita, get up here with your man. Get up here. Get up here. Get up here with your man. Y'all need some counsel before we send you off.